Good morning, Southwestern Seminary. It's a joy to be here this morning to share from God's Word with you. I'm not sure whether I can do this in English because I'm used to preaching in Portuguese. So if I break out, you call time out, and I'll try to remember that we're in an American audience rather than a Brazilian audience. I do have a few things I want to share before I get into the message. So, Dr. Walker, this does not count as a preaching time, but I would like to invite two of our leaders from the Brazilian Fellowship, Jean, who's an MDiv student, and Jefferson, who's a PhD student from Brazil. And these men are going to come. Dr. Patterson is kind of under the weather today. So, Dr. Walker, you come forward, and you'll be representing Dr. Patterson. But they have a gift for you to give to Dr. Patterson, and they're going to show you this gift. It's one of the most beautiful gifts that we could give you, but it is the shirt of the national team, soccer team, or what we say in Portuguese as a football team, because you guys don't know what football is. Football playing with hands, that doesn't really cut it. But anyway, Brazil is the only country of the world that has won the World Cup five times. Five times, okay? Now, I don't care what happened in the last World Cup. We just forget about that. But we do know that next year, Brazil will be a great contender of the World Cup in Russia. And so we look forward to that. And on the backside, this is the very first shirt of the national team that has the number 316. And this is a witnessing tool that Dr. Patterson can use as he's been to Brazil many times and shared the gospel in many different ways. And so that's going to be a real eye-opener for Brazilians. They've never seen the jersey 316. And so this is something we are giving. The Brazilian Fellowship of Southwestern Seminary is giving to Dr. Patterson. So please give that to Dr. Walker. Let's give them a big hand this morning. Now, I have to put in a plug for Mrs. Dr. Patterson, too, because she has been the general editor of the Study Bible for Women. And that particular Bible has been translated into Portuguese. And I would really encourage each of you, she hadn't asked me to do this, but I would encourage each of you to purchase that Bible, because as a man, I've used that Bible in my preparation. So, and in fact, Elena's Bible is blue, and so it's a little easier for me to use that since it's blue. And so I thank you for that work that you've done so faithfully. And that is a great study Bible. If you don't have that, you need to purchase that while you're here. Now, I need to tell you a little bit about our family, because our family is connected very strongly with Southwestern Seminary. Elena's grandparents, Elena, would you stand? This is my wife of almost 38 years. And Elena's grandparents graduated from this school in 1919, okay? Now, that was a long time ago. There was only one building on campus at that time, so they tell me. It was called Fort Worth Hall. How many of you guys live in Fort Worth Hall? Raise your hands. Well, that was all of Southwestern at one time. And Elena's grandparents, J.J. Calcert and Grace Calcert, graduated in the class of 1919, and they were appointed by then the Foreign Mission Board to Brazil, where they served faithfully for 40 years. Praise God for that. And then her parents studied here on this campus in the early 50s, and my parents studied here in the early 50s. And both of those couples, both Elena's parents and my parents, were appointed then by the Foreign Mission Board to serve in Brazil. And then 30 years later, Elena and I were appointed at Ridgecrest Many of you know of Ridgecrest. We were appointed at Ridgecrest in 1984. And one of our Brazilian pastors, Pastor Ebenezer, would you stand? He was there at our appointment service, and he had black hair at that time. Okay. Now, my father, Jerry Key, would you stand? He served in Brazil for 37 years with my mother. And my brother, my oldest brother, Stan Key, would you stand, who served Texas school system for many years and is retired, living here in Fort Worth. And so he grew up in Brazil and speaks Portuguese and Spanish and a few other languages. So this is something of our family heritage related to Southwestern Seminary. Our son, Jonathan, he has worked on a master's degree as well here. So if I'm not mistaken, that's four generations of our family who have studied at Southwestern Seminary. So we're pretty committed to this place. And so we're grateful for the school here. I want to thank Southern Baptist for your faithful gifts to the cooperative program. You know, you as a student receive great benefits because you're in a Southern Baptist seminary. I had the privilege of going to a Southern Baptist college in another state, and I had the privilege of studying here and then at Golden Gate Seminary. And so I'm very grateful for the financial commitment of Southern Baptists in students. And so let's give Southern Baptists a big hand at this time for your faithful commitment. And I hope you as a student will always leave here with a grateful spirit. You know, I have the opportunity to encourage a lot of young folks. And a lot of them want to come to me and say, well, I want to study at such and such a seminary, or I want to study in Dallas, or I want to study in California, or I want to study up in Deerfield. And I say, are you a Baptist? Do you want to spend more money than you need to on as good of quality education as you'd receive in those schools? And so it is a great joy to be able to say thank you to Southern Baptist, because you really do help financially all these students. So I'm very grateful this morning. Now, those were just the introductions, and now I'll get into the message. Okay. I would like to speak this morning on the subject, You Were Made for a Mission, Recapturing Jesus' Private Ministry. You are made for a mission, recapturing Jesus' private ministry. Dr. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, today called OMF International, was asked at one point of his life, how did he recruit over 1,000 workers to go into mainland China to serve as missionaries? For at that time, this was in the middle of the 19th century, Baptists, Presbyterians, and Methodists all together had less than 1,000 workers. And so Dr. Taylor's reply strikes at the core solution to the greatest problem most missionary and church groups are facing: how to build men and women into multiplying spiritual leaders. Hudson Taylor replied to the question this way: first, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers into his harvest, according to Matthew 9:38. There's much complaining and griping about the lack of laborers, with the multitudes of people coming to Christ around the world. But there is little specific intercession regularly for laborers. The Greek phrase here, to send out laborers into his harvest, that is an expression that means thrust forward, move forward. The second thing that Taylor said was, deepen the life of the layperson in Scripture between Sundays, so they won't say no to the call of God. In other words, get the Holy Spirit after them with His Word, the Bible. I believe in all the Bible. Do you believe in all the Bible this morning? I believe in all the Bible. I believe in the Bible all the way from Genesis to the maps. Do you believe the Bible that way? After Revelation, the maps. I believe in the maps as well. So we need to be in the Word during the week. not just on Sundays, according to Dr. Taylor. I would like to read our scripture this morning found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, verses that you are so familiar with as students in this school. Would you stand in reverence of the reading of God's word this morning? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. God's word says, "Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Lord, I thank you for this passage this morning that has been preached over 2,000 years, and I pray that you would bring new meaning to this passage this morning as we look at it, as we unpack it. And I just pray, God, that you would bless this time with these students and faculty and staff. Speak to our hearts, O Holy Spirit. Help us to leave this place different people from those who arrived here just a few minutes ago. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How can you and I fulfill the Great Commission left by our Lord? How can we do that? Well, there's a couple of things I'd like to share with you this morning. Number one is that we must take advantage of the open doors to make disciples. We must take advantage of the open doors to make disciples. Why has Jesus' last command to make disciples of all nations been so difficult to prioritize? Can you find any statistics or records in your church or your state conventions of the number of new disciples built over the last 12 months? The only imperative command of the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is to make disciples. Can you repeat that? Make disciples. Where are the men and women who believe that making disciples is a paramount command from Jesus that can't be traded for other good things? Ask what the Great Commission means in a word, and most Christians will say it means evangelism. That's like a new father saying about a tiny baby in his arms, "I've got a grown man in my arms." Evangelism is essential, but we must help new Christians grow in their newfound faith in Christ. If not, somebody on Monday, after they've accepted Christ on Sunday, will knock on their door. And you know who it will be? The Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you and I don't get out there and help them with their first steps in their walk, the Jehovah's Witnesses will come along. On Tuesday, there'll be another knock. You know who it'll be? The Mormons. So we need to be about evangelism, which results in discipleship. Jesus had 3 years to change the world. For 3 years, Jesus modeled and mentored discipling essentials. He shaped a handful of uneducated, untraveled, and most of all, single men to change the world. They became life changers, world shakers. Jesus' strategy was to mentor men to be his disciples. They, in turn, they risked their lives to share the good news of Jesus' death for our sins, his burial, and his victorious resurrection. How many new disciples are recognizable now growing in your church? They rarely join our church by transfer of membership or acclamation. We must build them. We do this with a goal of reaching all the world. The key word here is reproduce. Can you say that word with me? Reproduce. Reproduce. Our goal is children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren who wholly follow Jesus Christ. Multiplication of disciples all over the world is God's supreme strategy. That's why here in verse 19, Jesus says, "Go. Go to the world." You need to find a reason to stay. When I think of of the world today. The world is so different from when Elena and I left this campus in the summer of 1984 to become missionaries in Brazil. The world has come to this country. So the world is here. But you and I need to be open to going to the world as well. When I think of the world, I think of the northern half of India, where many, many people groups have yet to hear the name of Jesus. And the opportunity you as Christ followers can have in reaching that part of a dark and dying world. Will you accept the call to go to a cross-cultural situation? Now, it's interesting here that babies need four main things. As was mentioned, we raised three children in Brazil, and today we have 2.5 grandchildren. Well, the reason why it's half is because our grandson is going to be born after we go back to Brazil next week. But it's very interesting. There's something about babies that I love. They need to be loved in first place. They need to be fed. They need to be protected. And they need to be trained into maturity. And that, my friends, takes time. Another key word here is the word, it takes time. The best nurturing is unique to the individual with accountability, time, ministry together, plus heart-to-heart sharing and prayer. People model what is done for them. It reminds me of a man by the name of Max Barnett. How many of you know that name, Max Barnett? Professor at this school today. For 37 years, he was the BSU director, the Baptist Student Union director, at Oklahoma University in Norman. Now, many of the people that he discipled, he was a great discipler, but many of his disciples are missionaries across the world today. Probably what you don't know is that he was mentored by another man. He was discipled by another man by the name of Waylon Moore. Waylon Moore was discipled. No, that's not Waylon Moore. That is actually the man that discipled Waylon Moore, and his name is Dawson Trotman, okay? And so we'll get those names here figured out in a minute. But Waylon Moore was discipled by Dawson Trotman, who started the NAVS ministry and has been dead for over 60 years. But what you don't know is that Max had an influence on another man. And that man's name is Billy Hanks Jr. Do you know that name? Familiar on this campus. Lives in this part of the world in Texas. But probably what you don't know is that Billy Hanks discipled a man by the name of Rick Warren. Have you heard that name? And so look at the progression here of these five pictures. I don't know whether our people can show them, but the first one there in our group is Dawson Trotman. The second one is Waylon Moore. The third one is Max Barnett. The fourth one is Billy Hanks Jr. And the fifth one is Rick Warren. Now, I had the privilege of being discipled by Waylon Moore as well in his later years in life. And he uses a little phrase that I love, which says, you get a fraction of the action. You get a fraction of the action. Can you repeat that with me? You get a fraction of the action. In other words, part of the rewards goes to the one that discipled you. So part of the rewards for all that God has done through Rick Warren's ministry goes to Billy Hanks because he was discipled by Billy Hanks. Part of the rewards for Max Barnett go to Waylon Moore because he discipled him. And all of these, part of those rewards go to Dawson Trotman, who's already been in glory for over 60 years. Ultimately, all the credit and all honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you get a fraction of the action. It's very exciting. Are you taking advantage of the open doors in your life? Have you answered yes to go wherever He leads you? Are you intentionally learning to be a disciple? Are you hearing the call of God to make disciples of the nations? It is going to require getting out of your comfort zone, some discomfort, some pain, it's going to cause you to get out of your comfort zone. Look at me a minute. When my grandmother, Key, was in her late 80s, our family here in the United States kept saying to my parents, it's time for you to come home from the mission field. You need to take care of your old mother. And my grandmother, who was one of the leading WMU people of the state of Texas in her time, she was the first woman to be part of the executive committee of Baptist in Texas. She said, no, God's called my children to Brazil. And she died while my parents were still active on the field. Last year, the Lord took my mother to heaven, and Elena and I were in Brazil when she passed away. For you see, these people are not interested in the glories of this world. They're interested in the expansion of the kingdom of God. So, the first lesson we've learned this morning is that we need to take advantage of the open doors to make disciples. How can you and I fulfill the Great Commission left by our Lord? In second place, we need to hold on to the hands of the one who has the keys to open the doors. Jesus says in verse 20 of our text, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. Elena and I have had the privilege of planting churches in Brazil. For our first 14 years, we served in the state of São Paulo, which is the industrial hub of Brazil. And by God's grace, not by us, but by God's grace, we saw a movement of church planting during those first 10 years that we were there. And when we arrived, the convention in São Paulo had 479 Baptist churches. When we left there, 14 years later, there were 850 Baptist churches. Today, there are 1,400 churches in the state of São Paulo. Praise God for that. Can you say amen to that? I'm not sure on the week of church planting whether that was a very good amen. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So, multiplication of disciples and planting New Testament churches. Well, God has called us now to work in Rio, where we have planted personally two Baptist churches in a very difficult area of the city called the South Zone of Rio. And these are churches that are very different from your churches here. They don't have buildings. These are churches that meet in party houses or meet in theaters or meet in schools. For you see, when you think about the great mega cities of the world, you can't think about buildings. You need to think about people. And so God has allowed us to plant churches. And now we are the liaison of the IMB with the Brazilian Baptist Convention, a convention of some 14,000 Baptist churches. You probably don't know this, but there are 900 Brazilian workers serving in 92 countries of the world. Can you shout amen for that? Those are not supported by your dollars. Those are supported by Brazilian money. And God is doing a great work through not only Baptists, but through all evangelicals in Brazil as far as the mission mandate. Well, I will call this person A that you will see on the screen. I can't really call her name out because if I do, she runs the risk of being persecuted. She works with Muslims, and she grew up in the slums of Rio de Janeiro. Today, she is a Brazilian missionary. She is a graduate of our seminary in Rio, where my parents taught and had her as a student. She got a degree in church music and also in educational leadership, and she furthered her education at the Federal University of Rio. And she received a very prestigious scholarship from Petrobras, the oil company, to go to a very prominent European cultured city to study operatic music. That happened 25 years ago. She still lives in that city, that famous city in Europe, which if I mention, all of you would know. And 3 years ago, Elena and I had the privilege of visiting with her and of beginning a mentoring relationship with her and encouraging her. God led her to start a church to immigrants in that very major city of Europe. It is called the Adonai Baptist Church. Very beautiful, the Hebrew name of God, Adonai, Lord. She has faced many obstacles in her life. She had never planted a church. She had several things against her. She was a woman. She was black in an all-white society in that country, and she was a foreigner. In 3 years, she had won many first-generation Christians and discipled them weekly. Most of these are from the country of Iran, Afghanistan, and Vietnam. There have been 120 baptisms in her church in the last 3 years. Can you believe that? Now, she always invites a Baptist pastor to come do the baptisms because she says, I'm just a missionary. I'm not the one, the pastor. And so I had the privilege last year of going to that city and baptizing 18 people that came from Muslim background and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, those of you who are older will remember the day when we had the moment of profession of faith in our churches, you know, where you ask the new believer about their faith and how they accepted Christ and doctrinally some questions. Well, the day before that baptism, Dr. Walker, we had this service that lasted 4 hours where these 18 Muslims shared about how they accepted Jesus Christ in their heart. And they were forever, ever changed. And they shared scripture memory with me. And they told about experiences of how A had been discipling them. Well, at the end of that service, the Brazilian Baptist Convention had sent with me Bibles in Farsi, which is their language of reading. And each of those 18 received a brand new Bible. And folks, look here. It was as if they were receiving a brand new car. It was so important to them. And that holy book, the Bible, was taking place of their old holy book called the Quran. Very exciting to know that she has won one of the diplomatic persons from Iran to Jesus. And she has to disciple this person totally separate from everybody else because nobody from Iran can know that this person is a believer in the Lord Jesus. A has learned from Jesus how to make disciples. Jesus uses the word disciple in the Gospels. And Luke, Dr. Luke, takes advantage of that in Acts for a grand total of 269 times. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. This is based on Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love what? Your neighbor as yourself. That kind of teaching must be modeled. It takes time to reproduce. And one must be taught how to feed oneself daily in the Bible. It's God's supermarket of spiritual food with 31,000 verses in the Bible. These are canned goods, veggies. These are fruit. These are protein for us to eat and digest and apply in our life. Are you doing that with the Word of God? Well, I learned early on from my father, who was my discipler, about the importance of reading the Bible daily, about studying God's Word, about prayer, and so many memories of that. As a young person, I was influenced by two Brazilians, one Luiz Jubrael and the other one Calixto Patricio. These men invested in me and took me on witnessing experiences, and I shared my faith with other people because of them. missionaries that influenced my life as a youngster, Dan Burt and Thurman Bryant. And later on as a missionary, I was heavily influenced by a man by the name of Waylon Moore and by a man by the name of Daryl Robinson. Many think that disciples are born and not made. I disagree with that. Discipling is a lifestyle rather than a class style. The best idea is life on life, living life together. And I pray that you will have experiences this week as you study church planting. I pray that you will consider a life of service in a cross-cultural setting. I'm amazed at how much Americans have. You know, I wasn't here with you all yesterday, but I noticed that all of you are wearing different clothes from what you wore yesterday. So you have at least two pairs of clothes. You are most blessed. Tell your neighbor there, you are most blessed. Because a lot of people in the world don't have a change of clothes. So again, this idea that it's life on life, and we need to consider our part in cross-cultural setting. What is discipleship then, according to Jesus? Four things that I'd like to share with you quickly. First, a discipler, according to Jesus' private ministry, is a learner. Regularly in the Word, he is the carrier of the light of the gospel. He's a learner. Number two, he's a lover. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." So you need to be a learner. You need to be a lover. Number three, you need to be a fruit bearer. A fruit bearer. John 15 says, "Herein my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." And number four, a disciple is a carrier. Luke 9:23 talks about carrying our cross and following Christ. We choose to daily deny self, lift up our own cross and carry it, and die to self and live for him. So four things: a learner, a lover, a fruit bearer, and a carrier. This sums up Jesus' private ministry. It's not rocket science. It's not complicated. But those are the elements of Jesus' private ministry. Jesus spent more time with that private ministry than he did with his public ministry. And Jesus did have quite a public ministry. Jesus was involved in four things in his public ministry. He was involved in preaching, number one. He was involved in teaching. He was involved, number three, in healing. And he was involved in miracle performance, miracles. Few can copy Jesus in this public ministry. But all of us can become disciplers and disciple others in being learners, lovers, fruit bearers, and also carriers. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me." What does he mean by that? He means copy me. Let us copy the Lord Jesus then. And again, I remind you, he says in verse 20 at the end, "I will be with you always, even until the end of the ages." Now, I'm going to do something here at the end that's a little different, but it kind of reminds me of a man in the New Testament by the name of Andrew. Do you remember Andrew? Adam, you look like Andrew. Come up here. Andrew, he loved, he encouraged, he brought to the Lord Jesus his brother. Do you remember the name of Andrew's brother? Do you remember his name? Simon Peter. Dr. Ross, my professor of youth ministry, come up here. You're going to be Peter. Now, let me ask you a question. How many sermons are recorded in the Bible that Andrew preached? Do you know of any? No, none of them. Now, Adam, you're a good preacher, but Andrew is not a good preacher because nothing is recorded about his preaching. But he did one thing right. He invested in his brother, Simon Peter, who became the greatest preacher after Jesus in the New Testament. Praise God for Andrew. He gets a fraction of the action of all that Peter did in his life. Now, you'll notice that after Peter came what happened there in Acts, where 3,000 people, Pentecost, where 3,000 people, over 3,000 people, accepted the Lord Jesus. And because of the result of his preaching, the church in Antioch eventually was established. Praise God for Peter and for Andrew. You guys stay there a minute. There was another man in the New Testament by the name of Barnabas. Dr. Sanchez, I love you. Come up here. You're going to be Barnabas. Barney. Okay, Barnabas, he blessed a man that had been throwing Christians in jail, persecuting Christians. You remember his name? You remember his name? Saul, who became Paul. Dr. Idle, you look like Paul. Come up here. Give Dr. Sanchez a big hug because he believed in your salvation. Dr. Walker, if nothing else, we're seeing your people hugging each other more here. That's wonderful. Well, let me ask you a question. How many books of the Bible did Barnabas write? Help me out here, students. First Barnabas, second Barnabas. No, he didn't write any of the books of the New Testament. But yet he invested in the life of Paul, who wrote over half of the New Testament. Praise God for Barnabas influencing him. He gets a fraction of the action. Well, God, through his infinite grace, used Paul to reach a couple for Jesus. And that couple was named Aquila and Priscilla. And you two there. Yes, you two. Come up. Yeah, you two. Yeah. Come up here and give Paul a big hug because you accepted Christ through his ministry. Hurry up here. My time is running out. Give him a big hug, okay? And give him a big hug, all right? And so Aquila and Priscilla accepted Christ through the ministry of Paul. And through this couple, then, God used them to reach another man by the name of Apollos. Sir, you look like Apollos. Come on up here and give this couple a big hand here. Four generations of Christians. And these Christians all influenced and won many people to Christ. Part of the fraction of the action goes to Barnabas because he started that process. Now, the Bible says that God was preparing Barnabas and Paul to take their first missionary journey. Do you remember that? And they decided to take a young man with them. And his name was John Mark. And John Mark is here. You in the green shirt there, you look like John Mark. He was almost falling asleep. That's why I'm calling him here. Okay. So John Mark, just stand right between Barnabas and Paul because you literally did stand between them. And the word says that in the middle of that first missionary journey, Barnabas, he chose the worst places on the road to spend the night, terrible places. And Paul was a good rider, but he was a terrible cook. And so John Mark, look, he even has a beard. He started to miss his mama. And so the Bible said he deserted the missionary team. So go home to mama. Go on. All right. Sit right there a minute. Sit right here a minute. And the Bible says that Barnabas and Paul, they came back after that first missionary journey, and they reported to the church at Antioch all that God had done. And then the Holy Spirit led them to take a second missionary journey. And Barnabas turned to Paul, and said, we need to take with us John Mark. And Paul says, what is this, Barnabas? Do you not remember him? He deserted us. Why does he deserve another chance? Well, Barnabas, because he was the son of encouragement, he calls John Mark back. And he takes John Mark with him. And it's this John Mark. Give him a hug. It's this John Mark that later writes the first of the Gospels, the book of Mark. It wasn't Matthew, it was Mark. It would have never been written if it hadn't been for whom? Barnabas. At the end of Paul's life, Paul writes and says, send me John Mark. And the scripture in the Greek language says, because he does well to my soul. What am I trying to say with this illustration this morning as we close? I'm trying to say that the church is looking for great preachers like Peter. The church is looking for great theologians, writers like Paul. But God wants each of you, wants you, wants you, wants you, wants you, wants you, wants you to be like Andrew and Barnabas. Loving, encouraging, discipling, believing in the life transformation of the gospel. Would you give these folks a big hand as they return to their seats? Now at this time, I would like for you to bow your head. And I'm very thankful for our missions program here at this school. This is a seminary that sends out most missionaries from any SBC seminary. We're so grateful for Dr. Idle, Dr. Sanchez, and Dr. Brent Ray, who have been so instrumental in the work of partnerships in Brazil. And I'm going to ask these three men to come forward and stand at the altar at this time. And maybe you are just wondering, what is my mission? Where do I fit in here? And there, as you reflect in a prayerful mindset, that you would just turn that over to the Lord and say, Lord, use me. I want to be used to expand the gospel. I want to see people saved around the world. I want to be a global Christian involved in sharing the gospel and making disciples of the nations. And will you pray with me before we stand and sing? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it speaks today as real as it did when it was written. And I pray that as we go from this place, that we will reflect on what you want to do in our lives. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand, and as we sing this song, and you come, if God is calling you for something special and you want to pray with one of these leaders, you come as we sing.